You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
In the room. Pentecost, historically, if you grew up in a church that went through the tradition of Pentecost and preached and taught about it, Pentecost is not just a day where we talk about, you know, this thing, this event happened. It's actually the day where everything changed for the people of God on the face of the earth. It's one of the most instrumental days in the church year calendar. And we've got Christmas, we've got Easter, you know, last week was Ascension, but Pentecost is just as up there with the others, because what happened on Pentecost continues today, and we're actually here as the fruit of what happened on Pentecost all those years ago. And so a little FYI, historically, Pentecost is historically and symbolically related to the Jewish harvest festival of Shavuot. And if you're like an older Jewish guy, Shavuot, everybody say that? No offense to any Hebraic Jews in the room, which commemorates God giving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai 50 days after Exodus. So this 50, this is what Penta is, 50. And then now it has been 50 days since the resurrection to this day. And so it's not just symbolism in Scripture, but it's fulfillment and God's promises and hands and his sovereignty over it. It's the day that we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit. Four of us are excited about the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. I liken the Holy Spirit like I liken to Jesus. And what I mean by that is you can say you know Jesus and you can say you believe in Jesus, but you don't know, you can know him and not know him intimately. Holy Spirit's the same thing. And I would like to suggest, and I would like to just throw out there as a just a mercy comment, is that a lot of people know who the Holy Spirit is. A lot of people believe that the Holy Spirit exists, but you really don't know who he is. And you really don't know how to walk with him. And I think that's a large majority of people. When I started walking with Jesus, we were a part of a good church, struggling church, but whatever, good people there, solid on the Bible, Stone Campbell preaching Christian church. But our theology literally was, we'll talk about God, the Father, we'll talk about Jesus, and we'll talk about the Holy Spirit only when necessary. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, that's and the problem with that is it's enormously erroneous. It is horrible to think about our walks in the kingdom without a knowledge of the fullness of who and what the Holy Spirit does in us. Amen? All four of you, I'm preaching to you today. Amen? And then something happened over the years, and there's some good reasons, like, you know, when you start talking about Holy Spirit, and we've preached through the gifts before. By the way, we are 110% believing in all the gifts still exist. But what I've always said is we're too conservative for Pentecostals, and we're too Pentecostal for conservatives. And so we find ourselves right in the middle when it comes to the gifts. We believe in the gifts, but we also believe that they're very specific time, places, and it's not about us. It's only for the edification of the church. Jesus' name, holla, holla. Amen? You don't agree with me on that? That's okay. That's one of those areas. Amen. Thanks, Kip. I thought you were sleeping. Amen. And then something happened, though, years going through it. You know, we had worship and we had Bible study, and I felt tinglings of the Holy Spirit moving and doing his things, but we didn't really talk about it. We didn't really teach about it. So I didn't really know how to walk in the fullness of that. And then all of a sudden, years later, as we became connected with Antioch and I began to open my mind to what the scriptures actually say, and I allowed myself, which sounds ridiculous, but I opened my heart and mind to the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it didn't mean I started babbling and running around like a chicken with his head cut off. I was actually walking with the Lord, like in an understanding, like worship changed for me. The word changed for me, right? Relationships changed with me. Conviction changed within my heart because I started to see that not only was it God the Father, Jesus our Savior, but God is triune. He is three in one, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, how many of you, the only reason you know God at all is because of the Holy Spirit. The only reason you ever get anything out of God's word, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit reveals God's truth to you. And my heart is, as a church, and as a people, that as we get over this, trying to charm everybody into the kingdom, do you know what works better than charming people and entertaining people? Actually being spirit-filled people and life change coming and watching God. See, we're supernatural. We're supposed to be supernatural people. And when we do things in our homes and our families and our schools and our churches that are the way of the world, why would they want that? And why would we want to stay there? Why would we want to continue doing things in our own power and putting Jesus's name on it, right? Like, we work up these kingdoms and we're like, yeah, this is Jesus, but the scripture's pretty clear. Like, he's the one that was responsible for the conviction of men and women in their hearts to come and surrender. He's the one where freedom reigns in, only in him, the Spirit of God. And we have to become open and literally... Wow. I don't even know where I was going with that. Open, some L word in the middle, and walking in an obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. And I will say this, if you grew up in that tradition, if me just starting to talk about the Holy Spirit and the gift thing I said, you've already gone, checked out. Can I promise you for a minute? I'll say this gently. The word of God is enough. The word of God is complete. The word of God is without error. But here's the beautiful thing. In God's grace, the word of God isn't all. Here, and I said, what? Did he just say? Come on. Spirit and truth are one. And the God of heaven intimately connects with his people, and it falls in line. I'm going to get in trouble. I'm not going to look at Jen. I'm not looking at Sadie or Randy. I'm so sick and tired of this fight within the church over, are you spirit-led or are you Bible? Here, I'm just going to say two things and then I'll stop on this thing. That is so lame. If you tell me for a minute that either you're biblical or you're spirit-led, you have been duped by the enemy. Because the Spirit and the Word are one, right? The Word points to the Spirit and the Spirit points to the Word. There's no contradiction. And then so many of us, because of erroneous people doing erroneous things with their methodology and their scriptures, you just, I call it inverted sphincter syndrome, right? Goes, right? And you're so closed off, but I'm telling you right now, my life was set free in a different way when I come to a biblical understanding of who the Holy Spirit was and what he does. And our heart's desire is for this room to be a people that are all about God the Father, all about Jesus. He's Jesus. He's our everything. And then God walks with us in the power through his Holy Spirit lives in us. And it's our heart's desire. This angsty young W.R. Danes guy wrote this quote years ago. He says, saying that the Holy Spirit is important to our spiritual walk is like saying feet are important to walking. It's not something that is kind of important. It's everything. We cannot know God, have God, or be used by God without the Holy Spirit. Amen? Here's something that's clear from the scriptures. We are the most blessed and spiritually equipped generation ever. This generation, we go on and on about millennials and Gen, you know, we all know that Gen Xers are probably the coolest cats on the face of the earth, the most godly, right? I mean, come on, look at us. I mean, come on, you know what I'm saying? I mean, right, come on. But in the end, biblically, as we read through the scriptures today, you're going to see that this is a time to live for the kingdom like it's never existed before. It's stronger than Eden. It's stronger than the law. It's stronger than even walking on the face of the earth with Jesus. And he even points to that. It is the age of the supernatural, spirit-filled church, God literally with us in the house. Amen? We have everybody say, unfathomable gift. And what does unfathomable mean? Can't fathom, right? Can't comprehend. And when you look, literally, if you look at the scriptures from God creating Adam and Eve in the garden, and then we break this sweet covenant with him, a fellowship that we had, and literally is man who brings death and destruction from their sin on the world, but the champion of his people, the one who loves us and restores us, not only comes and saves us through the cross, but then he uses those same people who broke covenant with him, and he places himself in them, and he uses them to change and redeem the world. It's unfathomable. This age that we live in, and most of us are looking externally with our eyes, but if we would go back to the scriptures and who is in us, we would know that we're the most blessed generation ever. Some of you are like, well, I was a baby boomer. I don't. God bless boomers. I love baby boomers. Amen. What makes things supernatural? I mean, this is just a stupid question. Holy Spirit. Okay, great. You're cheating. You got to give me more than that. Here's when something supernatural. When something happens that is beyond explanation, that something that I couldn't have done myself, the church couldn't have done itself, as something happens that would have to be touched by something other than us. Amen? And the church is called to be supernatural. We are supernaturally equipped. The presence of God is in the place. When we meet, the presence of God is here. People get healed when we pray. People have an increase of faith. Amen. Addicts get set free. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, we are a supernatural people. That's good. Now, for some of you that have grown up in a more conservative church, ha-ha, you just turned into a Pentecostal. Sorry. I'm going to have to get a lot of emails this week. Let's do a little Holy Spirit 101, and then I want to get to today's text. So, Holy Spirit, we look in the scriptures, we see easy things that are explained. You would think they're easy to explain. Number one, the Holy Spirit is God. Everybody say, he is God. Amen. He's a part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We see this. There are some belief systems that say that God was Father God at one time, and then he was Jesus at one time, and then now he only operates as the Spirit. There were three separate things. The only problem with that is we look at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. What do you see? All of a sudden, you see Jesus being baptized. You hear the voice of God saying, this is my son. And you see the Holy Spirit of God descending on Jesus. He's triune and he's God himself. The scripture says the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a mind, it says in Romans chapter 8. He has a will in 1 Corinthians. He has emotions. He has emotions. He can be grieved, we see in Ephesians chapter 4. He is proof of our salvation. The scriptures say, like, if you're a Holy Spirit-filled person, what I mean by that is you're a believer, you have the Spirit of God in you, no matter what kind of manifestations, the scriptures say that that is proof of your salvation. Like, that is proof that you're his, and you can know that you're saved. And the Holy Spirit comes to us in our salvation. Peter says this in Acts 2:38. All those who are baptized and believed, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do today is as we look into the text for this week, Acts chapter 2, everybody can change or open your Bibles. Does anybody have a paper Bible today? How many of you have a paper Bible in here? Free undersized t-shirts for all of you guys. Some of you are so mad we haven't had like normal sized t-shirts in a long time. That's incentive to bring your Bibles. I'll order some. Acts chapter 2. Today we're going to see how Pentecost was the supernatural injection of God that changed everything for his people. So a little backdrop, Acts chapter 2, we've kind of did this sweet time where we walked to the cross scripturally together, and then on Easter, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, and then over the last 50 days or so, on and off, we've talked about this sweet in-between season where not only does Jesus resurrect, but Jesus comes and he eats with his guys and he restores his guys and he gives his guys and gals confidence for the next stage that they're about to be in. The disciples are gathered in Jerusalem praying and they're waiting. They're there for the important festival that was observed, the Sabbath after Passover. On the 50th day of Passover, we just talked about that, Pentecost comes. So they're sitting and waiting, and they're also waiting because some of the last words they heard from Jesus was this, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. So here they are, waiting. Jesus tells them, go and wait for this promise that is coming. By the way, who's the promise? The Holy Spirit, right? It wasn't a great building campaign, right? Wasn't a new church bus or anything, even though those are nice. As we start in Acts chapter 2, we're going to read 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all gathered in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, you give your own. Everybody say it. Show off. Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues of the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, this is what I love, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Here's what happens. The Holy Spirit of God falls. People are divided, tongues fall, and people start going off. And if, by the way, if this is your argument why tongues exist and prayer language, it's the wrong thing, because the text literally says here they were speaking in the languages of the people that were actually established languages. So this is a really bad place to argue for tongues. There's really valuable places to argue for tongues in other places. This is the wrong place. I don't know why I'm saying that. But people start hearing things in their own languages. And they go out and they're looking at these guys and they're like, wait a minute, these dudes, Galileans, these dudes aren't from our hood, whatever language you want to put on it. How are they speaking our language? And people were in awe of what was going on. And some people thought they were drunk. Amen. Here's my argument today. This single moment in time is the birthplace of the church. It is the birthplace of the supernatural in God's people, and it is one of the most monumental days in the history of God's people, and the power of that day in Pentecost still reigns today. And we would be foolish not to give our lives scripturally to understand what happened at that day and to receive the power and the truth and the promises that came out of that day. Amen? So I started the process and I thought, okay, I came up with 72 gifts that we're going to go through between now and 4:30. Amen? But I just wanted to share with you today to get you excited. Like, there are some sweet, unfathomable gifts that came out today. And guess who they belong to? Every single one of us who call Jesus Lord. Can I tell you, you're not meant to do this alone. You're not meant to do this on your own strength. You are never called to do better for yourself. Never. It's not a scriptural precedent. Do good. The scripture says you can't. You need Jesus. But by the power of this Holy Spirit, our lives change. He is everything to us. Amen? So here are some unfathomable gifts that I wanted to share with you today, and there's not 72 of them. All right, number one, first unfathomable gift, fulfilled promises of God. Like at this point in time, this stuff that happened there at Pentecost, listen, if you read in Acts 2, 14 through 21, the rest of the text that we didn't read, there's a supernatural promise. But Peter, standing there with the 11, this is his response, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. They didn't know, he didn't know my stepdad. Okay, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what did Peter just do? So he's gone two worlds. He's gone fulfillment now, and he's still giving shadows of the day of the Lord that's coming. But what he says was, that text is Joel 2. Everybody said Joel 2. I heard a good Dan's preacher the other day share a word on Joel 2, and that young Aiden Dan's. Amen? But this is what Peter's saying. This is it. Guess what? The Holy Spirit fell, and that promise from God that he gave through the prophet Joel exists now. In the last days, these are the last days, he pours out his spirit. That was evidence that was coming out of them much differently than he did in the Old Testament. You realize that there was only a few people in the Old Testament that got the fullness of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit in them and with them. It was sporadic. And now he's saying he's poured it out on all of them. And Peter's saying it happened right now. And there's some foolish ideology that says that happened right then and there. And by the death of the apostles, that stopped. It's not true. That is a fulfillment of a promise that lasts until the coming of the Lord. Amen. Here's another promise. It's a with us promise fulfilled. Jesus says this in John chapter 14. I love this. In 15 through 20. He gives a with us promise, which is all throughout the scriptures. Like that word Emmanuel means what? Yeah, but listen. John 14, 15 through 20. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live, and in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There's some literal things Jesus is saying here, like in a little while I'm going to be crucified. You're not going to see me, but then you'll see me. But in the midst of that, if you see, he's sending something else that makes orphans in Christendom impossible. There are no orphans in the kingdom of God. And it's because we have Jesus, we have the promises, he's gone to prepare a place for us. But in one of the sweetest and most tangible ways that we are not alone is that he has sent the Spirit to be in us and with us. Like, I know that some of y'all are like, I need a man, I need a woman, I need this, I need that, I got to have people around me, I'm a people person. In the end, God gave you a lot of those, not all of those tendencies. God has wired you to be with other people, but guess what? If he never does, you are not alone. The Spirit of God, God himself, dwells with you and in you. And that was a fulfilled promise. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't mean it in a from heaven down way. He meant it tangibly, like with the Spirit of God as you walk as believers. He is literally with you always. I can't go somewhere where he's not. And sometimes that's a bad thing, because I go places where I don't want him to be, and he sees, and he loves me still. Amen? Not that I actually sin. I'm just trying to make us feel like we're relatable, okay? Sorry. I got Jen and Randy shaking their heads at me now. Here's what's clear in the scriptures, beloved. I want you to know this. Man was never intended to do any of this on our own. Listen, in the garden, we see the garden. What was one of the greatest purposes in the garden? They walked with God. They had fellowship with God. That was their existence. He was with them and they were with him. That was the beauty of it. And then it was so sweet. And then man broke that. You look through the Old Testament. When they walked with him and he with them and they opened themselves and they came under obedience, there was power, goodness. There was spreading of seas. There were people being redeemed on boats over and over and over and over again. Manna from heaven. But then the minute they walked outside from where he was, it was destruction. The Gospels, Jesus literally with us. He was with them and he walked with them and taught them and prepared him. In the resurrection, he comes to them and shows them in their doubt. Like we talked about Thomas. He doesn't belittle Thomas. He says, Thomas, come here. Touch my side. Touch my hands. Look, it's me. I am here. I'm everything I said I was. The in-between, that whole time he walks and he restores Peter. The point is, we are only alive and fulfilled when we're with him. And when Jesus drops this bomb and says, I am sending you a helper, the counselor, I will never leave you as orphans. He literally means, and this is why this is the greatest generation ever, I believe, is that God with us, absolute. Now, if that doesn't do something to you, if that doesn't stir anything in your heart, maybe we should just stop and get down on our knees and ask the God of heaven to reveal to us why that sometimes God in us isn't enough. Man, when you start to look at the power and the presence of God, like what access you have. And by the way, some of you are like, well, you don't understand me. I'm not a very good Christian, or I don't know what I believe, or da da da. Those are all just worldly excuses. I'm a sinner. I've done messed up stuff. Jesus isn't in one person that wasn't a sinner, right? And through him, now we are the righteousness of God. That's not us anymore, right? Nobody should be without the fullness of the understanding that God dwells in you, and it is because it's a promise of God to not leave you alone. If you're a believer, you're never alone. Here's the next one, the next unfathomable gift. And I already kind of jumped ahead, but you get it. It's a new dwelling place. Like 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Old Testament. Where was the presence of God? As far as they could see him. He was in the temple, right? He was in the tabernacle, and only one priest a year would get to go in. We've talked about this many times, right? They would literally tie rope around his leg when he went into the presence of the holiest of holies, because there were times when even the high priest who went into the holiest of holies would, boom, drop dead. And they would literally pull their bodies out as they came out. That was the only way they could get them out, because they couldn't go in. God's presence was with them, but they couldn't all access it. Did I say that right? I put emphasis on the wrong syllable. They couldn't access it. You understood what I was saying, right? But here's what's so instrumentally profound about Pentecost, and we've already alluded to it, but that day, remember when it talks about when Jesus died and gave up his life, the veil was torn? The veil is what kept people from the holiest of holies. The veil that torn wasn't just, whoa, God's really shaking the earth. It was, listen, the space between God and man has now been destroyed. Spirit lives inside of you. The dwelling place. Remember when David says, the one thing I ask, the one thing I seek in Psalms is to be with you in your courts, in your presence all the days of my life. Like, I can imagine if David would come back now and talk to us, he'd be like, you have what? Like, this place, he wanted to be in the temple where the presence of God was, because that's where he knew he needed to be. And guess what? Guess what, Dave, right? God bless you, King David. He resides here. And that says something to me about what I and how I live and how I access, because if I have access to the throne room every day, because it resides in me where the Holy Spirit dwells, this place of presence, it should wreak havoc on my life. It should wreak havoc on my anxiety and on my joy and on my pain. Amen? Instead of giving up the statement, live like you're saved, I vote that we change it and why don't you live like you're filled with the supernatural dwelling place of God. Shoop, shoop. Skipping on the next slide, we're going to go to this next unfathomable gift. Here's one. This is really great, really exciting. Holiness is possible. I think we live in an age where, rightly so, we preach a lot of grace, and there's a lot of grace to be talked about, right? But there's also this thing where we have this thing like, hey, you can come in and be who you are, and you can have messed up 6,000 times. Jesus loves you anyway. But and on our own, how many of us can be holy on our own? How many of you, your cuss jars are not full anymore, right? You put in dollars, right? You haven't looked at anything, you know, inappropriate on your own, right? Just you haven't said anything that wasn't, you know, just in the end, it's not possible on our own. But here's one thing that we have to understand. Like, the Bible calls us to holiness. But New Testamental holiness isn't about don't do stuff and when you screw up, here's a sacrifice. It's the greatest sacrifice ever has been given for your screw-ups. Now you live holy because he is holy. And it's possible through the Holy Spirit only. And listen, I know this is why, like, when we talk to people, I stopped having these conversations anymore. Stop drinking. Stop doing that. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. In the end, I mean, I'll be that accountability for someone. But until you understand that through the blood and love of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit, can you change? Any addict can be set free. Right, Kip? Any abuser can be restored and healed. Any doubter, any anxiety-filled, whatever it is, every porn addict can not only be better, but can be set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Philippians 1:6 says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Why do I use this verse? Well, how is he doing that? How is he doing that as you walk in your life? Well, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the number one thing that people always say. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Well, you feel bad because you're convicted all the time. Oh, praise God. Then I must be a holy man. Conviction is a part of what the Holy Spirit does. And conviction is never about condemnation. Conviction is always about a restoration of your relationship with the holy God because you already have the blood of Jesus. So when you're convicted, that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, wrong way. Hey, that doesn't honor him. Hey, that's not good for you. I don't think people are convinced anymore. When we say, hey, we should do marriage God's way and we should do this God's way. And people are like, yeah, I hear you saying that, but I think my way is going to work. I think it's going to work. I'm just going to be good. And then what happens? If we would just spend a little more time listening to what the Spirit of God says in us, maybe we would avoid such major heartaches. Maybe if we stop letting our emotions lead us instead of what the Spirit of truth gives us, instead of our loneliness leads us into questionable relationships, and instead we walk by the power fulfilled in the Spirit and wait on God for what his promises are, maybe things happen differently for us. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:13, to share a couple of these with you, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out of escape that you may be able to endure. How does he do that? The Spirit of God. Have you ever gone into a situation where you were sinning and you didn't have an option?
Well, I was like Rahab. I had to lie to protect the brothers.
Anyway, if you know what that is, that's just ridiculous. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't have a way out? No. And the Lord is saying, listen, by the power of my Holy Spirit, you always have a way out. Is it easy? No, because your flesh is saying, ah! And the Spirit is saying, you don't have to go there. By the way, that's a part of growing up. in the faith. That's a part of just maturing in Jesus, is to know how to say yes to things and how to say no to things, and to actually stop and listen in every situation for what the Spirit of God is telling you and leading you to. Amen? He's not there to make you feel like a jerk. He's there to walk you in the trueness and the goodness and the peace that passes understanding, that only comes by following God's will. Amen? Somebody's already broke by the Spirit right now. Praise God, little brother. Ezekiel 36:26-38, in Old Testament, just pointing to this. Listen, I'll give you a new heart. Does anybody in here not want a new heart? And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Holiness is possible. And if your paradigm doesn't shift and go from, oh, I got to do this to get God's grace, oh, I've got to do this or I'm a bad Christian, oh, I can't do this because I got to, you will never win the war of your sin like that. The only way you're ever going to win your battle over sin is, number one, you need to receive and know the Father heart of God, that He is with you, that He is for you, that your needs and heart's desires are met only in Him. And you need to learn how to submit to the Holy Spirit, not out of condemnation, but out of conviction, because you want to draw close into that relationship with God. Right? Don't do this. Should be more like this. I have something so much better for you. And if we can just get out of the momentary flesh nows, maybe some things would break off of us. Amen. Here's another unfathomable gift. Everybody excited about unfathomable gifts? I always rely on a few of you. Amen. The rest of you, I'm just thinking that you're just slain in the spirit or something like that. But kidding. Here's the next one. It's a catalyst for worship. I got to be careful. Maybe our worship sometimes could be weak because our connectivity to the Holy Spirit is weak. Listen, the Holy Spirit reveals the glory of God, which is the launching place for worship, right? Like, what's worship? Worship is giving glory to God from the revelation of who He is and what He's doing. That's what worship is, right? Like, worship doesn't have to look like thousands of people in a stadium with lights and all those kind of things. And I'm not opposed to that. I dig that sometimes, right? That's great. Oh, those people have good worship. I like the worship there. Worship is on you. Worship is on me. Like, you don't like our worship style? Fine. I don't know how you can't, because we have the best worship team in the whole city. Amen. I'm just trying to humbly give that to you. But worship's on you. I just can't worship to that stuff. That's your problem. That's not their problem. It's not the church's problem. Maybe they are dry and musty, right? But not everybody in the room is a stoic, unholy, spirit-filled person, right? What I'm saying is God reveals Himself to you, the reaction is this: yes, I love you, Jesus. You're so good. Come on. You have changed everything about me. Can you imagine David? You know, he's dancing in his drawers because what God's doing, but he's still got to head over to the temple. Now imagine David filled with the Holy Spirit and what his dancing would look like. Come on. Everybody knows about David dancing in his BVDs, which is not accurate. But anyway, I'm sorry. Here's the point I'm saying. You know what I love about, like, worshiping here? I'm a pastor, and every Sunday I'm judging everybody, honestly, if I'm going to be honest. Like, I don't know, where's my, all my charismatics must be upstairs. You know what I mean? You know, but in the end, here's what I love to see. Red, you know what I love about you worshiping when you worship? It's because when you worship, I know that you are just overflowing with who God is. Everybody in this room, like, when we worship, imagine standing before God and saying, "Why?" And I'm not saying you have to be a backflipping fool in the aisles for Jesus, but there has to be some overflow of something in your life by the goodness of God. Sometimes there is a place to be stoic and stand in awe and reverence of the Lord. And other times you just got to dance. Well, I'm an old Caucasian. I don't know how to dance. The Holy Spirit will help you with that. Amen? I'll show you.
Man, Pentecost is a catalyst for worship. Our heart's desire isn't that we would have the best worship in the city, but we would have true worship in here because we know who God is. And we know what he's doing. Amen? And that we couldn't care less what anybody else thinks about how we worship. Amen? Snoopy. Here's another one. Unfathomable gifts. About 24 more. Literally just a few more. Supernatural living and gifting. Truly I say to you in John 14:12, whoever believes in me will also do works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. What does that mean? What does Jesus mean when you're going to do greater works than me? Well, you did 15,000 people feeding. I'm going to one-up Jesus 20. Bam! 25, 30, right? It's a geographical thing. Jesus was only in one area, small 100-and-something mile range where he was, period. But the Holy Spirit filled church, filled with gifts and filled with the presence of God. We are standing here in Wichita, Kansas as believers because God fulfilled that promise through his Spirit-led church that led to us knowing him. There wouldn't be any of us here if any of them didn't catch it and went geographically and shared the gospel in the Roman Empire, shared the gospel in Europe, and shared the gospel in Africa. Galatians 5:22-25, very common. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I know that some of you have been listening to this text since you were 4, right? And, you know, your Sunday school teachers had the felt boards, right? And they had each word up there. How many of you had felt boards in Sunday school? Anyone? Dang. That explains some things. All right. The problem with seeing that verse just from a backwards viewpoint, just saying, oh, those are great things. Literally, listen, I don't know love without the Spirit of God. I've got issues. I'm insecure. I don't love well on my own most of the time. Sometimes I do. But it's usually driven by some self-fulfilling need for acceptance. But in Jesus, listen, through the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit is just what comes out of your life by walking in the Spirit. You can be a Spirit-filled man and woman of love. You can have Spirit-led joy. How many of us can fabricate joy on our own? Live in this world, turn on the news, and tell everything's okay. Right? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. You know what those are? Those are legitimate things that flow out of the lives of men and women who love Jesus and are filled by his Holy Spirit. And it doesn't happen without it. And so people say, well, I know people who don't love Jesus that are good at loving people. There might be people, and by the way, that's God's grace. People that still operate outside of his glory, still use the gifts and things that he gives. But there is a difference between Spirit-filled love of God. I have never loved my wife well without the Spirit of God in me. Amen? Those are the things that flow out of the church. And then, obviously, this is where we start getting weird and bringing in the shit about a Honda. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. I'm sorry, I don't mean to poke at people. So we have these purpose-driven outflows, these Spirit outflows that come out of us, and then there's this other thing called the gifts that are in the Scriptures, which is the most contested thing that people fight about all the time in the gifts. And so 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the few places in the Scriptures that has this in the New Testament, 4-11. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each, everybody say each, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Listen, the problem with this is there's abuse, and so people freak out, but in the end, listen, it is clear, and honestly, I'm going to say, what I will say is this, is the gifts of the Spirit, listen, there's the fruit of the Spirit, which all of us have, we have access to all of them, and then there are the gifts of the Spirit, which are divine gifts given by the Holy Spirit. The scriptures say he appoints them according to his will for the edification of the church, not the edification of self, not for my prayer language, not for my anything like that, but it's for the edification of the church. It's to build up the church. So I'm telling you, when someone gets a word from the Lord, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and there's, by the way, I've taught on this, and you can go back and listen to our sermon series. It was 12 weeks of all the spiritual gifts called Shifting the Atmosphere. You need to go listen to it. But I'm telling you, when someone gets a word from the Lord and gives it to you, something that nobody else knows, and that touches you, it touches you in such a deep way that there's intimacy with the Father. Like, there have been people that have spoke things over me because they were using their gifts in the church. I've shared those stories many a time, so I'll spare you from them. But my heart was breaking and crushed, and the Lord sent somebody with a word of wisdom for me and shared it with me, and it completely rocked my world. And I knew Jesus was not only above me, but he was with me. Every one of the gifts, scripturally and through evidence in this house, exist. And every one of you, the scriptures say, every single one of you has one of them at least. And the purpose of you with this at least one gift, some people swear they have all, that's anti-scriptural also. But the purpose of that gift is for what? To build the church. Like, there's something that God put in you that I need. There's something that God put in you that would help other people. The gifts of mercy and the gifts of giving. I mean, they just go on and on and on. The charismas and the pastoral roles and the church that we find in Ephesians 4. Like, God gives those to the church, but it's in you. And so when we refuse to actually seek after them, Paul actually says you must earnestly pursue the gifts. Earnestly. Every one of them. And the Holy Spirit decides what you get. The question is, when we don't earnestly pursue the gifts of God, what do you call that? Because in any other conversation in the scriptures, that's called disobedience. Do you know what your gifts are? Would you even want somebody to help you find out what your gifts are? That's where I knew it was a mess right there. Somebody else can't tell me. You can have other people disciple you and help you and learn what you're gifted in. Amen? Some of you, it's like, hey, teaching. And you go up and say, man, I think I have a gift of teaching. And you go up there and 12 kids are now Velcroed and taped to the wall and there's blood coming from your face. Guess what? Someone should be able to say, sister, I don't think teaching's your deal. Right? In our world, like, it's funny how in marriages, how God offset, like, Jen is a person of mercy and I am not. Okay? Empathy doesn't flow really well, but she has a spiritual given gift of mercy where she's like, oh, well, we should. I'm like, they should just get over it. Just shut up and move on. They know Jesus, don't they? Well, somebody died. They knew Jesus. They went to heaven. Let's move on. And Jen's like, oh, I want to sit with them. I want to pray with them. I want to cry with them. And it just adds things to our marriage that changes the way we operate when we realize each other's gifting. And in the church, Francis Chan once said, man, if you pulled the Holy Spirit out of most churches, nobody would know. I don't want that to be us. Amen. Last two. Unfathomable gift he gave us is this supernatural family. Right after Pentecost, this moment, we see the church exist.
And we see it in Acts chapter 2, and it'll be up there. But this church, initial meeting of believers, what are they doing? Devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship and the breaking bread and prayer. They were in awe over every soul. Signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, and all who believed together had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I don't know what kind of expression of church you grew up in. I don't know if you're just here visiting and you go to a kind of expression of church. I don't know. But here's one thing I do know is that the church is the church for real when it is walking in the supernatural things of God. Like, you know, when you like how, by the way, the scripture says that we are united in the headship of Christ, that we have unity. How many of us think the same way? As how many of you think exactly like I do? You want to talk about politics? You want to talk about guns? You want to talk about abortion? You want to talk about life? You want to talk about the best hockey in the world? The Chiefs being the best football team on the planet? I mean, right? Like I guarantee you, there is something in my personality that will directly tick you off quickly if we had a conversation, right? Randy's shaking your head way too much. And you and I are a lot alike, so you better be careful. And by the way, there's something that's in you that I'll go, oh gosh, that drives me nuts. But the Spirit, through the Spirit of God, like we are united, right? Like this is a united place. This should be the place for real, not hatred and blaming everybody. This should be the house of real racial reconciliation. This should be the house where nobody's needs go unmet. This should be the house where people struggling with life and abortion and all those things come to hear truth and get love and not condemnation. This is the house of the supernatural God. You should experience that when you come here. Our leaders should be spiritual men and women who are open to the Spirit of God. And when our differences start to divide us, like it has in the last 2 years, to me, that is genuine fruit of something wicked and broken. Amen? I'm not amen into that. And the last one, what happened on Pentecost? It's another unfathomable gift. It's a supernatural mission. Johnny P. says, Jesus had accomplished every necessary for the gospel to run in triumph, and the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost signals the greater harvest has begun. John Piper. That day, how many people were added? 3,000, right? 3,000 people out of nowhere because of Peter's message at Pentecost, and these tongues were falling. Come into the kingdom. How many of you, through your sweet words, can bring somebody out of darkness into the light? Any of you? How many of you can convince somebody that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life? But how many of you know those are the exact things that we have been sent to proclaim to the nations? The Bible is clear. We are only still here. Matthew 24, 14. We are here because the gospel hasn't gone out to all tongues, tribes, and nations. Trungs. Okay. I haven't done this in a few weeks, so that's not even a good excuse. We are called to bring the gospel to every corner of the earth, every dark place in the city, every busted family, and yet we can't. We really just can't on our own. That's the point. This is why when we talk about missions and when we talk about sharing the gospel, people go inverted sphincter syndrome again. Well, I don't know how to talk to people. You don't understand. The Spirit, when he falls on his people, he's the one that does the convicting. He's the one that changes the hearts of men. He's the one that gives you the words. Missions is not the burden of the church because it's heavy. Missions is the life of the church because it's the point. Like you are supposed to be sharing the gospel with people in your workplace. You,
You are the one that's supposed to be reaching out to the bosses that you don't like or the coworkers. We are the answer to the people that are busting in the grocery store. We are. But we don't do anything except be faithful and open our mouths and go. But guess what? You get to see people saved and transformed and redeemed, nations changed. We got to go to Indonesia up a mountain where a family lived out in the middle of nowhere and preached the gospel. One of our teams preached the gospel, and the gospel came to that home. The man surrendered his life to the Lord out of nowhere. We didn't have any right to be in Indonesia. I don't know what I'm doing. But when we say yes and we embrace the mission of God, he does his things. Somebody show me the verse. Where was that where he says, I'm looking for qualified and strategically graceful worded men and women? You're supposed to be a missionary, every one of you. But guess what? He does the work. He brings the change. You just be faithful. Amen. We'll just end with this. I wrote this. Isn't it funny how Jesus said, wait? Talk about the mission of God. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until the gift comes. And then he's like, hey, then you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, all the, you know what I mean? When he talks about this, isn't it funny how they weren't called to go on mission until what? Until the Holy Spirit came. A resurrected church is not the only requirement to change the world. We must also be led by the Spirit of God, and he must go with us. Amen? Listen, round in the corner. We're finished. You made it. Look at your neighbor and say, finally. Let's go to one of those 45-minute services next week somewhere else. Listen, this is important. This topic changes your life. This topic gives the power to God's people when they walk in and understand it. How do you even begin to get there? Let's talk about a tangible. How do I even begin to be a Spirit-led person when I'm not even sure what I believe about it? I just wrote down a few of these things. Number one, like Peter said, you have to be baptized and believe. You have to be a follower of Jesus to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, listen, it's not all about we have Jesus. I found Jesus. And the song is really, no, you didn't. He found you, right? But there's more. There's more to it. We have a triune God. We have God the Father. We have Jesus, our Savior, and we have the Holy Spirit, God, with us. Like, this is more than just being the people who love Jesus. We love Jesus, and we live the life of Jesus for the Spirit of God. Next thing, get rid of anything and everything that hinders your walk with the Spirit. Evaluate your understanding and connection of the Spirit. If you have been grown up in a tradition where you were never taught who the Holy Spirit is, for real, like I wasn't. We were part of a Father, Son, Holy Bible church. And I say that jokingly, but it's actually disgustingly horrible. It's not the fullness of the Scripture. And I don't say that to tick anybody off, but I do say that because, listen, there's more to what you believe. Those people that are living such godly lives that you always seem to put over there, they're just people that are filled with the Spirit. And I don't mean falling out. I mean obedience. Amen? Put the rest of these up there. Obey and respond when he speaks or moves. By the way, do you think that the Lord will give you the big yes opportunities if you can't do any of the little yes opportunities? And what do I mean by that is, if you want to be faithful and be sent to the nations, why don't you start with, hey, stop cussing at your spouse. You know what I mean? Or hey, go bless that lady. Or, oh, go pray for somebody. It's the little yeses in our day that open your awareness to the Holy Spirit of God, to where the big things come. You know how to respond, and you will respond. And by the way, he speaks, and you have a choice every time. He doesn't force us. How I wish he forced us, right? Next one is be discipled by someone who walks intimately with him. We're a discipleship church. Sometimes that gets a little screwy. It's not a perfect process, but it is our heart. And there are people in here that want to walk with you, no matter how old you are, on walking in the fullness of the things of God. Amen? Matter of fact, Randy will take all of you at one time. Randy starts this week. All right. Amen. Pray for more of him and pursue your gifts. By the way, the D School, the new discipleship school that starts this coming September, and by grace of God, is still open to apply for. And this is one of the biggest topics that happens in the training school that you get to walk through and learn in pace with Jesus. I encourage many of you, before I close the application time, and you can get it on your phone through our app or whatever, but man, the D-School is a great place to pursue those things. Amen? Let's talk about lunch. Yeah, we'll end with this. Pentecost is not just a holiday on the calendar. Pentecost, for us, is the explosion of unfathomable things that God gave to his church. He loves you so much that not only does he want to pull you out of the darkness, but he wants to restore you by the power of his Holy Spirit, equip you, and send you to be a world changer. That's just what he does. Every single person. Amen? You are not alone. Like, the Spirit of God dwells in you. The gifts of God dwell in you. And that comes through the Spirit of God, who is God himself.